Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
You should have your Bibles open, if you haven't already, to Psalm 119. We are continuing our study tonight and every other night until the end of this year through Psalm 119. We are in the Vav stanza. You will notice verses 41 through 48. It should have a title in your copy of God's Word as either Wal or Vav. At Dallas Seminary, I took Hebrew from a couple of different men, but it started off with Dr. Eugene Merrill. And he taught the letter as Vav, from a Germanic understanding, you know, like a Volkswagen, you know, or Wittenberg, Germany. But then I went to Master Seminary and took Hebrew from Drs. Brian Murphy and Dr. I believe it's William Barrick. And Brian Murphy took his Hebrew from Dr. Barrick. And according to Brian Murphy, Dr. Barrick took his Hebrew from Moses himself, and he pronounces it Wal, not Vav. And so we'll go with Wal because that seems to be closer to the source. So we're looking at the Wal stanza tonight, verses 41 through 48. It's not Wow, it's not excitement, it's Wal with an A. But I guess, you know, the content is a Wow. It is exciting material. The Vav letter in the Hebrew alphabet is similar to, in English, the letters A and I, in that they can be a letter within a word or a word unto itself. The Vav can be used as both a letter within a word or a word unto itself. The Wal or the Vav is a conjunction. And, so, then, those types of terms are in that Wal letter, and it's used at the beginning of each of these eight verses, as we've seen so far with Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, now Wal. Each of the verses start with that letter. Some people think that it's simply a stylistic, that he's being pleonastic, that he is just using it excessively because it's convenient to go ahead and start the line with and this, and that, and this, so this, then that. Is very easy to use the Wal letter there. But I believe the psalmist is a little more intentional than that. I think he puts those conjunctions as he's meaning to, not only for simplicity's sake, but also to fulfill his acrostic, which you know we've been seeing so far in the psalm, and also to communicate his purpose through this eight verses, through this stanza. So, as we work our way through this acrostic psalm, and now we're in the letter Wal, seeing the A to Z, essentially, of the place of the Word of God in the life of a child of God, I want us to study it together and see, once again, almost the logical flow of this psalm. Think back with me over our week so far. In the first stanza, we saw the blessed man and found that his blessing comes from a study of God's Word, but specifically because he comes to know God through the study of God's Word. And then the second stanza, the letter Beit, was the stanza about purity and the pure man and how does one acquire purity. And we found that it's through coming to know the Scriptures and becoming intimately familiar with God through the Scriptures. So the blessed man then becomes the pure man, and the pure man, we saw in the third stanza, was persecuted for his faithfulness. And so it is the persevering man. How does one persevere in the face of trial and persecution? Well, he rests not on the temporal circumstances, but he looks beyond them into the Scriptures and the God who is found there, and he puts his focus there, and it gives him the strength to persevere in his faith. And then after that, we saw in letter Dalet, we saw the grieving man. We saw the one whose soul is clinging to the dust at the trials of the life, even though he can look beyond them to the Scripture for strength, the trials and tribulations and even the depressions of being worn out doing ministry and all these other things have made his soul, in verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me, how? According to your word. He's the grieving man, and he finds his strength by the study of God's word. He finds his strength by coming to a relationship with God through God's communication to him. And so he prays that God will make him stand erect again, and that he will find strength there. And then last week, after seeing how a man is blessed through the study of God's word and is making his life pure through the study of God's word and can persevere through trials by God's word and can overcome grief by God's words and can rest on God, we found last week in the hay stanza a repetition of a Hifield imperative. It's, God, would you cause this to happen time and time and time and time again in that stanza. And it's the dependent man. Well, having found dependence in God, where do we go from here? He's relied upon God. He's relied upon God's word. He's found his hope, his purity, his blessing, his strength, his dependence upon God moving through his word. Now in this stanza, verses 41 through 48, what we find is the psalmist desires to be a testifying man. He wants to shout out the praises of God. And he wants to do so boldly and confidently in the face specifically of the taunter or the mocker. And he wants to testify through his life in two main areas, or by two specific means. First, and we'll see it together in the first several verses, he wants to testify by his word. Secondly, I believe starting in verse 44, yes, 44 through 48, he is testifying not by word, but by deed. And he gives four resolves or four means by which his life, his deeds, his actions will testify of who God is. Now, this is the desire of the psalmist. And we don't know who the psalmist is, of course. I have my suspicions. I believe it's David. But we don't know that for certain. But this is his desires. But he represents the child of God. This is the desire of a child of God. And I'll take it a step further and say that this is the command which God's word gives to us, that we are to testify about him by his word through our words and through our deeds. This is God's command for us, to let our light shine before men so they glorify our Father who is in heaven, to go out and preach the word, to evangelize the lost, to be prepared to give a testimony, to preach and to share our faith, to evangelize and to spread the love of Christ, not only by our actions, but by our words, both in combination. Not one, not the other, but both. You can't have that separation. And so that's exactly what we have pictured here, is the psalmist modeling for us what a child of God ought to have in his life and what the scripture demands in our lives. And it's two ways of testifying about God. First, in verses 41 through 43, and you can follow along with me if you're taking notes, our first point is that we are to testify by word. And let's start together, verse 41. It says, may your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. Now, back in verse 41, when it uses this term loving kindness, that's a very theologically weighty word, probably the weightiest of all terms in the Old Testament, if not the Old and New. That's the Hebrew term you probably have heard 100 times. It's the term chesed. It's got that guttural ch. You're going to spit on somebody. Chesed. And chesed is a pitiable love. It's a mercying love. It's a compassioning love. And yes, I did use that as a verb because the scripture does. It's a compassioning verb. It is a verb that's translated in the New Testament or is used in the New Testament as a combination of both agape, self-sacrificing love, and charis, an undeserved favor, an undeserved gift. But more than any of that, and it's all encompassed in one idea, this is covenant affection. This is God's covenantal love. You will see later on in this verse that it says, may your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, all caps in your English translations. That's the Hebrew term Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, the covenant name of God. And so, may your covenant love be shown to me, covenant God, Yahweh. But notice also that it's not just simply loving kindness, but it's loving kindness says. He's not specifically talking about the love itself, the covenantal grace and mercy itself, but he's talking about the demonstrations of that kind of love. He is asking for God to show him the very kind of covenantal love and mercy and compassion that he reads time and time again in the Word of God. He says, your salvation according to your word, his focus always and has throughout the psalm and will for the remaining 136 verses, focus on how these things are shown through the Word of God. Your salvation according to your word. Now, salvation, you already know, has multiple definitions. Normally, when we think of salvation, oftentimes our mind goes to the spiritual idea of salvation, that I was saved when I was 9. I am being saved now. One day I will be saved. And that speaks to our justification, that time when I'm made right before God. Our sanctification, this becoming like Christ, this being made right before God. And that time of glorification, well, one day I will fully be right before God. That kind of a spiritual idea of salvation. But you need to be aware as you're reading through God's Word, and I hope you are, that in the Old Testament, there 4 out of 5 uses of the term salvation are not focused on salvation as in justification, sanctification, or glorification. The salvation used 4 out of 5 times in the Old Testament is talking about a temporal salvation, like save me from this sickness, save me from this battle, save me from this this wrongdoing, save me from those who taunt me and mock me. It's that temporal kind of an idea, and only one time in the Old Testament out of 5 will it be used in a spiritual sense. Now, the opposite, by the way, is flipped in the New. New Testament, 4 out of 5 times is the spiritual idea, and only 1 out of 5 is the temporal. So we have to think to ourselves, this is our psalmist who has written 40 verses so far about God's love and God's working in his life, especially through the Scriptures. Do you think he's asking God to save him spiritually? I personally don't think so. I think he is very much a redeemed individual. This is not him asking for spiritual salvation, but he's asking for the temporal kind of salvation, that rescuing type of salvation. In fact, it's seen in our next verse, this temporal situation in which he's asking to be saved from. Verse 42, so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. He's asking to be delivered from a situation in which a mocker or a taunter is taunting him with a word. And he says, for I trust in your word. He's saying, God, give me a word from your word to answer and respond to the word of the mocker. He's asking for that type of deliverance. He's asking for a boldness to be able to speak God's truth in situations like this. Why don't you lie for your taxes? Everybody's doing it. Why don't you watch that television series? It's not that bad. Why don't you steal those office supplies from work? It's no big deal. Why don't you just pay me in cash under the table? It helps. You know, it's not going to hurt anybody. Well, the answer is, well, I'm just not comfortable with it. Well, that'll get you out of it. A better answer, I'm a Christian and I don't think that's right. That's an okay answer. But he's looking for more than that. Look at this. He's looking for a chance to answer because of his trust, his belief, his faith in the Word. He wants to be able to respond biblically to these situations. Well, why don't you pay me in cash and kind of cheat the tax system? Well, because God has set governments in their positions of authority, Romans 13, and to be obedient to the governmental laws that have been placed upon this land is to be obedient to God. If I cheat on my taxes, I'm breaking God's command and I'm not bringing glory to Him. Well, why don't you watch this series? Because that series I know has nudity in it, and I will be tempted to lust after the woman in my heart. And Jesus said anyone who looks after a member of the opposite sex with lust in their heart is the same as committing adultery. And I don't want to commit adultery against my wife, and I don't want to break the commands of Christ, and I don't want to bring that kind of dishonor upon my God. Well, why don't you just take these paper products from work? Because it's theft. Thou shalt not steal. It's the eighth commandment. And I want to be true to God's Word and to my God, and that's who I am, and I'm not going to do it. He wants to, when pressured, when even mocked or laughed at or questioned or made to feel small, he doesn't want to be the mouse in the corner. He doesn't want to be timid. He doesn't want to be shy. He wants to be able to respond to them boldly with the truth of God's Word, in spite of what they may or may not think about him. He wants to answer them biblically. Now, fair warning, if you do that, people are not going to like you. If you answer by God's Word, they're going to think you're being uppity. They're going to think you're being holier than thou, and who are you, and Mr. Self-Righteous, they'll say, but it's not self-righteousness. That's God's righteousness that you're seeking after. You will be mocked. You will be hated for it. I found out this week that an associate pastor at another church, one that I hadn't heard this about so far, referred to someone coming to our church as someone drinking the Kool-Aid. That's reference to Jim Jones, people committing mass suicides because they're in a cult. Why? Because we're going verse by verse through Scripture, and if it's in there, I'm going to preach, and if it's not in there, I'm not going to. It's Scripture. Look, if you answer by the Word of God and you are true to God's Word, people will not like you. It's true. But, excuse me, Blake taught me how to do this. Hold on. cover that mic. You will offend people. But they are not being offended by you. They're being offended by God's Word, which is God's Word. They're being offended by God. And if they want to take it up with somebody, don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. And He has all the cards. You're an ant. You got nothing to say to Him. So people can be offended all they want. We trust in, I love that, He says, for I trust in your Word. He's saying, I have all the confidence in the world in Scripture, not in my opinions or my thoughts. And I'm going to answer not with my perspective on this movie, that tax situation, that cash payment. I'm not going to react to this situation by my opinions or my thoughts or what I think might be right or wrong. I'm going to answer you by God's Word. So he's saying, God, give me the words by which I can answer the words of the mocker who is mocking me with their words. Your words are more powerful than theirs. Give me Scripture, Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 said, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. You ever get in that situation, by the way, and You're waiting for an answer from God. God, how do I respond to this situation? How do I answer this person who wants me to pay cash? What do I say to them? And the clouds didn't part. And you didn't hear a thundering voice from heaven. And God didn't tell you, say to that person such and such. It's never happened. Think about Jesus. When Jesus was asked questions, did God open the gates of heaven and peel back the clouds and say, hey, Jesus, tell them this? He said, have you not read? Satan's tempting you in the wilderness. Take the stone, make it into bread. He says, Scripture says, you shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hey, Jesus, throw yourself off this temple. The angels are going to protect you. Scripture says that you shall not test the Lord your God. Hey, Jesus, if you just bow to me, all of this land, all of this will be your kingdom. All you got to do is bow the knee to me. You shall worship no one but the Lord your God, Scripture says. Even when they asked Jesus about divorce, Jesus, is it okay for us to be divorced? Tell me what Moses said. He said we can have a certificate. Yeah, but he said that because of the hardness of your hearts. Go back to the original Moses said, Genesis 3, or 2 rather, one man, one woman. He always answered by Scripture. If that's true for Jesus, how much more for us? We're not going to have the clouds parted when we need the word from God. It's only going to be that word which we have already hidden where? In our hearts. Apply your knowledge. What is your heart? Not of your emotions. It's not those scripture which you have hidden in your compassion and love, and that's your bowels. When you hide God's word in your heart, you're hiding it in your head so that you have an answer for those who have the question. You know the scriptures. You've studied the scriptures. You've meditated upon the scriptures. You've read the scriptures. You have memorized the scripture. And so when the appropriate time comes, you are able to regurgitate the scriptures. I can use example after example after example. I'll just give you one. I was asked specifically why we didn't watch such and such television series, and the sheepish, mousy part of me wanted to say, "Well, it's just not my thing. I'm not interested, or I just don't have time." Then I got a little bit more bold in my thinking and said, well, because I'm a Christian, I just don't think it's right to watch that. Then I thought about that and said, no, that wouldn't be enough either. And so I said, because it would cause me to lust, and that's adultery, and I don't want to break God's command. I was able to go beyond just a little get out of the situation to God's word is where I'm placing my trust. He wants to be able to give an answer. It continues with one more verse. Look at verse 43. And there's your vav again. Do not take the word of truth. Love the title for Scripture there. It is your source of truth. It is your source of authority. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I wait for your ordinances. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, from what my professors have told me, used to say, and I tell it to our Bible study methods class, that you are not to study for a class, you're to study for a lifetime of learning. That's why in B1 we also say that you need to be involved in personal Bible study, not just simply reading, though that's good and necessary. You need to be studying the Scripture, doing the interpretive method, the observation, interpretation, application, either of the passage we're covering on Sunday mornings or of a book study on your own, because it gets the Word of God in your head, your heart, letting you have the ability to respond. Do not take the Word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait. That term wait can also be translated as hope. And it's the biblical idea of hope, not the I hope to have this or that for lunch or supper or to go see a movie next weekend. It's the biblical hope where God has said something will be and we expect that what will be to actually become. We have a biblical expectation. For I wait, I hope for your ordinances. I place my trust in your word, it said in verse 42. Salvation comes according to your word in verse 41. There is an expectation for the ordinances of God, for the word of God, for the scripture to do what God has said it's going to do. And that is to be a testimony and reveal God and reveal His truth, His ordinances, His rights and wrongs, His what to do and what not to do in whatever situation. He wants to be able to answer the mocker with the words of God. And that's our call tonight. You need to be able to respond in all situations with the scripture in your heart, in your mind, in your mouth. But also, not only are we to respond by word, in verses 44 through 48, we are to be able to respond by deed. And these are four means or four resolutions of the psalmist by which he resolves to have his life reflect a testimony of God to the world. The first is this in verse 44, personal obedience. He says, "So I will keep your law continually forever and ever." That term keep we've seen so far. It's to watch or to guard or to protect. He is going to look after, look out for, guard and protect, watch over the Word of God. Specifically, the law, the Torah. Now, it also answers when. Is he going to look out for, protect, guard, watch out for, keep the Scripture only in crisis mode? If this isn't you, this has been someone you've known where you won't hear about the Lord from their mouth, from their Facebook, from their Instagram, for whatever they're using. You won't even hardly see a person in church until their aunt's sick or until their job is terminated or until their child has such and such problem or until this, that, and the other. And then all of a sudden they are in church every week. They got the scripture memes posted on their social media sites. They are Mr. and Miss Christian at that point. But as soon as things get good again, where are they? Gone. No, you don't do this in crisis mode. Look what he says. Three synonymous terms. They're not the same terms, but they're synonymous. For I will keep your law continually, forever, and ever. There is no security blanket Christianity going on here. This is not the person that turns to Scripture and turns to the church and turns to faith only when things are in chaos. This is the person who says, I have found everything in the trustworthiness of the Word of God and the God of the Word, and I'm going to keep it forever and ever, continually. Christian living is not a on-again, off-again type of faith. It's an on-again, on-again kind of faith. But also, look at verse 45. Not only does he resolve to have a personal obedience, but also a public transformation. Verse 45. For I will walk. The term walk is a common metaphor for the Christian life. He's going to live his life as a Christian, or in this case, as a child of God, underneath the Word of God and the command of God. He says, I will walk at liberty, or specifically, wide open spaces, like the country song. Reminds me of Galatians chapter 5, it's for freedom's sake that Christ has set you free. When you live a life that is centered on being obedient to God, it's not walking a line. Because usually the line is at the edge of a cliff. And those who have to walk a line are looking for just how far can I go, God, before I get you mad at me? And they're looking to push the boundaries. And it's real hard walking that kind of cliff because just one wrong move and you fall over. Those who love the Word of God and who live their life by the Word of God and who seek obedience to the God of the Word that they've come to know through the Word, don't live pushing the edge. They live in wide open spaces. There is freedom to live as you want to live. Why? Because God has then transformed the desires of your heart. When Scripture says that God will give you the desires of your heart, that isn't, I really want a Porsche. God's going to give me that Porsche. It's the desire in my heart is going to be given to me by God. It is living a life sanctified in obedience to God, and He will give you a desire to be obedient to God. And then in that life of doing what I want is what's pleasing to my God. John MacArthur put it this way, sanctify your desires, then do whatever you want. People always ask, what is God's will for my life? To be obedient to Him. And then do whatever you want. As long as you're not breaking the Scripture, do whatever you want. Choose this college or that, it doesn't matter. Just as long as you're not breaking the Word of God, then do whatever you want. And if God doesn't want you to do it, He's going to let you know. It's going to be terrible. And maybe even then that's not God telling you not to do it. Maybe He's trying to test you there and to make you to grow there. I don't know. But as long as it's not breaking Scripture and the command of God, do what you want. Be obedient. Live for Christ in whatever situation. Well, should I choose this degree or that degree? Well, which one do you like? Okay, go with that one. And next year when you change, and I'm sure you will because you're a freshman in college and you're going to change your degree and your major like 82 times, then go and do something else. Who cares? Just seek God the whole way. You'll be fine. It's wide open spaces. I love that. Look at verse 46. This is the third. He desires to testify by deed, specifically, verse 46, in public testimony. I will speak your testimonies, your aduth. Remember that term aduth. It's God's, what God has included to testify about His own saving works. I will also speak your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. Two things I see in that passage. The first, opportunities. Anyone who is willing and prepared, God will give opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to testify about God's testimonies of what He has included in Scripture. But not only opportunities, I'll also see this, boldness, and shall not be ashamed. You will stop caring about what other people think of you, because all that is going to matter to you is what God thinks of you. God will give you the opportunity and God will give you the boldness, and you will live a life and do the deed of testimony in public testimony. By the way, I don't know if this is exactly what Christ was referring to, but in Matthew 10, 18 and 19, He told the disciples that you will be brought before kings for my name's sake. And when you are there, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you those words at that moment. Now, these are men who are studying the Word of God as youth. They know the Old Testament, and they're learning the New Testament from Christ there in person. They are students. Remember, they're disciples. He's rabbi, teacher. They're studying from the Master. So when you go before kings and you're given the opportunity, don't worry about what you're going to say, because you're learning it, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind. That's us. Know the Scriptures, and the opportunity will be there, and there'll be boldness because we can find our lack of shamefulness, lack of meekness in the truth of the Word, because we will get to that point where we say, if you're offended, it ain't me. It's God. Deal with Him. But also, and finally, and probably the greatest of all of these public deed testimonies is verses 47 and 48, and that is personal satisfaction. Look with me, read with me, verse 47. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 48, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and will meditate on your statutes. I shall delight in your commandments. You can do all the word studies you want on that term, delight, and all you're going to find is that it means to delight, to have joy in. He has developed a love of the commands of God. He knows what blessing comes from Him. He knows what purity comes from Him. He knows what strength comes from Him. He knows how to be dependent upon God to move through them. He knows how to rest in them. And so he finds joy and delight in the Scriptures, in the commands of God. Why? Because he has found a love for them. And secondly, in verse 48, he says, "I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love." Oftentimes you hear of lifting up your hands and you think of it as worship, right? Or at the very least, maybe prayer. But that's not what's being pictured here. It's a picture of palms up. Sweetest thing, Juliana. She is the sweetest thing. But my baby niece, she and Beth, my sister, got to my mom's house. I happened to be there. I helped get the baby out of the car, brought her inside, set her down on the floor, got her unbuckled, and the minute I got those straps around her shoulders, what does she do? Palms up. She's reaching for me. She wants out of that thing. I like to think that she just wants me, you know, to hug her. But she wanted out of that seat. She was seeking. That's the idea here. It's reaching for. It's not prayer to or praise of. It's reaching for. Look, he says in verse 47, "I delight, I find joy in your commandments. I love them." And he also says in verse 48, "I stretch out my hands towards them. I reach for them. That's what I want in my life." Why? Because I love them, which I love. Both issues, delight and stretching forth your hand, is of the commandments and because of the love he has for them. But he's not even done yet. He says, "And I will meditate on your statutes." And we've seen this term meditate several times already, but just to remind you, it's not just simply thinking about, though that's included. It's the term is used for emotional speech. The term is used for almost a lament in the case of mourning, but also in cries of emotional, passionate praise even. It's really the term to meditate in the Hebrew poetry, as we've seen several times already, is basically preaching. And here he's saying, "And I will preach on your statutes. I will declare emotional outbursts of your statutes." He's going to go around life basically just blurting out Scripture. He is finding joy in the Scripture. He's seeking out the Scripture. And everywhere he goes, his life and his mouth, his tongue is overflowing with the Scripture. And when you see that, you see somebody who loves the Word of God. You see somebody who is pictured as loving God, loving His Word, and just can't contain himself. Or, in our lives, his or herself. And I think this is one of the greatest testimonies of deed, because there is something attractive in a child of God who's overflowing with a love for God and for His Word and just boldly proclaiming God's Word, especially in our day of chaos and unrest and anxiety and worry and hopelessness. You show me that person with peace written all over their face and joy and just "this is a great day to be alive" kind of a mentality and a praise of who our God is. That kind of a Christian, that kind of a child of God, is an attractive testimony to the lost world. These four resolves are nothing more than him saying, "I want deeds in my life that show who my God is. And I want to pair those with verses 41 through 43 with a testimony from the Scripture to reveal who my God is." Very similar, by the way, to the teachings of Jesus Christ when he said, "Let your good works be seen before men so that they glorify your Father who is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, this is an example from the psalmist, as he has given us example after example, but yet another example of how the Word of God is to transform the life of a child of God. And the example is this: it causes us to have a testimony by both word and deed. And so we get in the Word, we study it, we read it, we meditate on it, speaking it forth. We memorize it, and we let it transform our hearts to give us our desires and to give us our passion and our love so that we delight in it, and we seek it out, and we blurt it out. So I'm going to pray for us all as we are concluding now to continue to grow in our love for God through our study of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your Scripture. We are grateful, Lord, for this psalmist, whoever he may be, and the beautiful words which he has written to teach us, Lord, thousands of years later, truth that is unchanging, truth that is absolutely powerful over our lives. And so, Father, as we have completed this stanza, I pray that You make these truths applicable in our lives. I pray, Lord, for opportunities and boldness to testify of the Word which we are studying, reading, proclaiming, memorizing. I pray for those opportunities to be backed by a confidence that You are working. Your Word is truth. Your Word does not return void. Your Word is powerful. Your Word is active. Cuts like a two-edged sword, dividing between bone and marrow. Your Word is what we trust in. Your Word we seek and we guard, we keep. Your Word we wait on to fulfill what You have said it will. And I pray not only will we have opportunities to speak the truth in love, but also, Lord, continue to transform our hearts and our minds and our lives so that through our every deed we are screaming the joy found in Christ and the need for salvation found only in Him for the redemption of our souls. We thank You, Father, for this day. We thank You for such a wonderful Sunday with no rain. Of the sun shining and Your common grace being seen throughout this land. We praise You, Father, for the opportunity to worship You in both spirit and truth, both tonight and this morning. Keep us safe as we leave this place and bring us back again next week to continue to grow together. It's in Christ's name I pray, by the Spirit of power. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.